Would you open your Bibles, please, in Acts chapter 28? Acts chapter 28. We're going to look at the last two chapters of Acts today and then briefly summarize the whole book. We're at the end of a long journey, and that's what we'll look at today. We've got a family member who always has eventful journeys. If she goes on the bus, people tend to have things like heart attacks. Whenever she tries to drive up the A9 to the north, as most sensible people do now and again, you will find that the road's been closed with an accident or with snow. She tried to go on her honeymoon on the day the volcanic ash came in and there was the biggest airspace shutdown since World War II. She has eventful journeys. She ran out of fuel on Princess Street. She's always got something to say about her journey. And whenever she arrives, you know she's arrived. She takes her luggage into your house and she doesn't put it away neatly in a bedroom. She'll throw it in the central point of the room so people have to walk over it. When she arrives, she makes an impact and you know she's there. But her journeys are nothing. The consequences of these things may be big for the individuals who have the bad days that her journeys seem to happen on. But as we get to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, we come to the end of a massive journey that really was a very difficult journey. It was a journey, a long journey from the day Jesus ascended into heaven and to where Paul arrives in Rome. And it was a long journey, even the last leg of it that we're going to look at first of all. It was a long journey for 2 years and more as Paul was arrested in Jerusalem on his way to Rome. So what we're going to look at then is this last leg of the journey first of all. We find it most of all in Acts chapter 27 where Paul leaves Caesarea. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, where are they sailing from? They are sailing from Caesarea, where Paul stayed amongst them for two more years, sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And then as they head off, it's a journey that you would really need a map. It would be probably helpful for us if Doogie just zoomed right back to that map at the start, because what you start to see is that it's not straight across the sea that they went to Rome, but these different places that we read about, we had to hug the coast. We had to make sure that we were safe all the way along, and we had to go in here and there so that we could get different provisions. It was a difficult journey. But if you were to ask what was the purpose of the journey, and if you were to ask two different people the purpose of that journey, you would get two answers. If you ask the Roman, why is Paul on this boat with you? The Roman would say, Paul's on this boat with me because he stirred up a crowd in Jerusalem. They caused a bit of a backlash against him. So we arrested him for his own safety. He then appealed to the governor. And so he was given an account before them. And then he went to Caesarea and gave his account there. And Paul is now on his way to face Caesar. And we are in charge of him. If you ask Paul, why are you on this ship? Paul would say quite clearly, I think, I know why I'm on this ship. I'm on this ship because, the first inclination you have is in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. Paul says he wants to go to Rome. And then twice he is told while he's under arrest in 23 and 11 that he will testify in Rome. And then he's told again when the boat is in the midst of a storm that he will testify in Rome. So Paul is sure that he's going to Rome because this is what God wants for him. So if you were to ask, who's in charge here? Paul would say, God's in charge. God's taking me to Rome. And there's so many things that conspired against him on that journey. The weather conspired against him. Have you ever been, people used to offer to take us out in boats now and again. And I would say no, because I would be hurling over the side of it. I would be sick if I went in a boat on rough seas. Paul's in rough seas for 11, 12 days or for longer, and the wind is against them from time to time. And then as the weather seems to be the end of them, the soldiers have to be stopped from killing him because the centurion tells them not to. He keeps them under his guard. The food situation nearly killed them. 11 days without food. 11 days, and they're leaving it till the very end, and then they say, okay, we'll have food. Why do they need food? Because they're hungry by now. When they get to the island, if you look in the Authorized Version of the Bible, you find, instead of just saying that the people in Malta were just islanders, I think they're called barbarians there, but that was just a term for people that didn't speak Greek. But you arrived on the island and you didn't actually expect a welcoming committee. You arrive on the island and you expect hostility, but you see, because God's in charge of this whole thing, the islanders showed us, what did they show us? Unusual kindness, special kindness. And God's in charge there. When the snake bites him and doesn't kill him, God's in charge. God's in charge of getting this man to Rome. And so when everything is conspiring against him, this story, Dr. Luke doesn't mention the enemy here. I wonder if there's any significance at all. It may be silly to suggest it, but any significance in a snake biting his arm. Are we supposed to get the picture there? That the one who's trying to stop this journey from happening, the one who's trying to stop Paul from arriving in Rome, is the devil himself. And whatever is against him, it won't be allowed to stop him because God is in charge. It's exciting. It's exciting to remember that when God's in charge, what God really wants to happen will eventually happen. Are any of you remembering another story in the Bible of somebody in a boat in a storm? You're thinking, Jesus? Go a wee bit further back to Jonah. In the story of Jonah, we've got one of God's messengers running away from God. Running away from God, and he's refusing to go somewhere to minister where God wants him to go. And so what does God do in that situation? God sends that storm, and God's messenger is the one thrown off the boat so that he would eventually go to the place God wanted him to go. Here, God's messenger stays on the boat and stays under these horrible conditions of imprisonment because God wants him to go where God wants him to go. And so he shows he's in control. When we see this, it really helps us. When we move into Acts chapter 28, God shows again that he's in control. The snake bites his arm. And that situation, for them, it was proof that the gods were angry with this murderer that had arrived in their midst. And then when he doesn't die, can you imagine? Can you imagine? We've just met somebody who's walked in the door today. And we're a wee bit wary of them because they're actually coming in chains. And maybe one of these lights falls on their head or something like that. I'm just starting to worry now. But instead of being killed, it gives them great strength or inspiration or something. And you say, wow, these are special people. Can you imagine completely changing your mind about somebody in 2 seconds? He's a murderer. He's a god. And then the god amongst them goes and prays to God. He can't be a god if he prays to God. And he heals people. And the whole island is coming to this man and wanting to be healed because why? Because God's in control of the situation. And so this messenger who said he would get to Rome does get to Rome. This messenger who God said would get to Rome does get to Rome. And I just love the end of the story. They eventually come into the bottom there, to the bottom of Italy, to this place called, how did you say it, Puteoli or whatever it is, somewhere at the bottom of Italy. They start walking in. And who comes to meet him? The church comes to meet him. You know, I don't know how Eddie Izzard feels as he runs all these marathons and everybody maybe comes along with him. You saw Forrest Gump, remember, when he just felt like running and lots of people ran with him and then he gave up. But what a sense of victory there must have been in this accomplishment to finally be getting to Rome, to where God promised. It's taken nearly 3 years from being arrested to getting to Rome, and it proves that God is in control. And as Paul arrives in Rome, the impact he has is he doesn't make a mess. He doesn't disturb the peace of where he is unnecessarily. But what he does is he does what Paul does when he arrives in his place. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 28, 3 days later, what did he do? He called together the leaders of the Jews. This is the Apostle Paul, a Jewish man who has been saved by God's grace. And who does he want to tell that he has been saved by God's grace wherever he goes? He wants to tell his own people, his own countrymen. He wants to tell people who were as blind as he once was that he can now see. He wants to share the good news with the people. And what does he tell them about? He tells them his own story. He tells them about the kingdom of God. He tells them all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps, it tells us, after he told them his story, verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain date and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about the law of Moses and from the prophets. Convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. You know, that's Acts. That's boring. That's what Paul does. He tells people about the kingdom of God and Jesus from the prophets. Tell the story again. This is the story. This is the good news. God is in control. You will testify in Rome. And here he's testifying in Rome. That's exciting. It's going to happen. God's word is going to go out. The world starts to get changed because Paul is testifying in Rome. It is one of the most exciting things that, for us even, as we start to look at the impact of what happens there. Well, what is the impact? He testifies. He gets that bigger audience together. And then as it goes, there's a different sort of reaction to him as he speaks to them. There are some who don't understand, because Paul comes to the conclusion after watching them in verse 25, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. Well, what had happened was some of them were convinced by what he said in verse 24, but it seems most of them weren't. You will testify in Rome. And what's the point in testifying in Rome if hardly anybody's going to hear what you say in Rome? If nobody's going to believe. It must have been a little bit frustrating for Paul to get to this point where nobody's listening to him. He might have felt like a minister on a Sunday morning in quite a warm church. No, okay, you're listening. That's good. What happens next is Paul opens up a little secret to us that just comes out of the very end of the book that's really quite special. He says, you're like the people that the Spirit was pointing to when he spoke to Isaiah the prophet. Well, let's remind ourselves of the Isaiah the prophet story. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the throne of his robe filled the temple. And what was the noise? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. And I said, who am I? Am I a man of unclean lips? And then what happened was that he was cleansed. The hot things were brought to his lips to cleanse him, to purify him. And then he was told, go and tell this people. But this people will not listen. This people will not listen until... What a message. What a job Isaiah had. What a job Paul had. A few years after Jesus rose from the dead, I was walking to Damascus and I saw the Lord. And he forgave me. And he said, go. And I went. And not everybody would listen. Do you see a bit of similarity in the two stories? There is similarity. We've got Paul is the New Testament Isaiah. Isaiah is the Old Testament Paul. There's some sort of connection there that they're seeing their job the same. But God gave him this ministry. And Paul knew that even although this happens, even although some people won't listen, don't give up. Don't give up. Why? Because God's in control. God's in control. God's so in control that the Spirit of the Lord spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said this through the prophet. He was seeing long ago what would happen today. He's so in control that there's no situation he's unaware of. Paul testifies in Rome, the people don't listen, and then he knows that as part of the bigger story, he goes out. He has to go. He has to tell the Gentiles. He has to share the good news with the nations. Who's in charge? God's in charge. Did you need to know that today? I'm sure if I asked you on the way in into church this morning, who's in charge of the whole world? You'd have probably, most of you, would have said, God. That's the right answer, isn't it? It's God. But we need two chapters to tell us this here. We need to be reminded of this from Paul's story, that God really is in charge despite all that happens. Why does he need to tell us this? Well, he tells us it again and again in his writings. If you go to Romans chapter 8, when he tells us that nothing's going to separate him from the love of God and that all things will work together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus, he's telling us about our eternal security, and our eternal security comes because God's in charge. God's in charge of the journey. God's in charge of the mission. God's in charge of the response. God's in charge. It's a message that actually what you find is a message that we have to submit to in some way. Here's your mission for this week, folks. Go to work. Go to your neighbours. Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Go and tell people that they can't quite see, that they can't quite hear or understand. And where are you getting this from? This is a word from the Lord to his messenger. Really? You want me to do that? I want to do easy things. I want to have a wee board on here where we can have to keep and we fill the wall with numbers of people who are coming to Jesus. You want Dunfermline to be saved, and maybe God's saying it's a hard time just now, that these people won't listen. But you've to be the mouthpiece anyway. But God's in charge, and so he ordered the days, he ordered the event, he ordered the journey so that some people would come to the end of this day where Paul was, and they would hear the message. And some of these Jews, the people he went to first, would be convinced. And when he would go to the Gentiles, they would listen, that the people would hear. And God's in charge so that that would happen. And however we view how we've got to today, please, 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 please recognize that God's been in charge, that God's allowed this to happen. God brought a messenger to the people in Rome, and he brought people to hear the message. And again, he's let that happen in our lives, that we would be a part of what he's wanting to do. And so take seriously when you hear what the story's all about. So Paul goes and brings this good news to many others. Now, as we finish our study in the book of Acts, let's look at the longer journey. Let's just remind ourselves of it, and we come to the same point. But I promise I'm going to go a little bit faster. Acts chapter 1. I've said it a few times, but let's remind ourselves. Luke writes that he began to Theophilus, that he, in his first book, he showed him what Jesus began to do and teach. And so we start to see what Jesus continues to do and teach. And Jesus then ascends up to heaven and tells them to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. And then the Spirit comes down and he fills the apostles, And on that day, 3,000 were added to the number. By the end of Acts chapter 2, there's a church that is sacrificing and seeing people being saved as people pray and meet together. The main players in the early part of the story are Peter and John. Remember, Peter and John went to pray. They met the lame man on their way and they healed him. And then we come to the point where Stephen is martyred and Paul or Saul is there watching on. And then Saul goes on his way to persecute some Christians and he becomes a Christian himself. He sees Jesus in the sky and he goes out and his message is brought throughout many different places. We see them on the map. We see places we've been before. We see places where they become Christians. We see Ephesus. We see Corinth. We see different places, Philippi, and all sorts of places where Paul is gone. We see churches are there now. Why are there so many churches? Are there so many churches just because the people were scattered after the persecution? Yes. Perhaps that's had an impact, as we're told. But another thing happened. On the day of Pentecost, remember, there was people from lots of different places coming to the feast. And then from there, they go out. And you get churches. Churches are there. And so what happens is, well, at the beginning of Acts, we're down in the bottom right-hand corner. We're in Jerusalem. And everything happens in Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified just outside Jerusalem. And then at the end of Acts, or at the top left corner, we're in Rome. And really what we start to see in God's big plan is that the center of activity in these 20 years that we've been in the book of Acts has moved from Jerusalem. And at the end of the story, we're in Rome. And that's not an accident. That's in God's providence, that's been allowed to happen. And when you start to think, well, what's happened from Rome? Well, some people think Rome and church is two words that shouldn't really go together. But what has happened from Rome is that God blessed the ministry of his word from that place. There was other places like Constantinople. There was big things happening there in the early centuries of the church. But from Rome, there's been a lot of things happen. How did Christianity come to Scotland? Well, it came from Ireland. How did it get to Ireland? It all comes in these early years through Rome. And then it seems to go out from there. Now, there's no word of God that says the center of the church will now be Rome. It's just the way it happened. And as you start to look throughout the church, we might start to see the center of the church's activities in years to come might be from China because exciting things are happening there. God is moving. God's Spirit is moving. Remember, one of the things we said in the first sermon, if you weren't here, you're forgiven for forgetting it. If you were here, you should tell me now. It's either called the Acts of the Apostles, which is not a name, in a scriptural name. It's something we've called it. It's either the Acts of the Apostles or it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Acts of the Apostles has come to an end. Chapter 28 is finished. The Apostles, we hear less of them now. But the Acts of the Holy Spirit have gone on. And so you are Christians because the message has gone out. The people are hearing. And so we're able to hear the good news. The story was, by 1000 AD, there was this saying that you're familiar with. All roads lead to Rome. But from a gospel point of view, everywhere from Rome seemed to be mission area for the church and for the message as they went out from there. It is good news that this happened in the way it did. And not only there, don't just think it's Rome, but from other places as well. Well, what does that tell us? How do we come to finish the book of Acts? What does it say as we look back over the whole story? As we have freedom to move, as we have freedom to go, as we can listen to God's word. Well, we understand and we recognize from day one, from when the Holy Spirit came, to this point, the whole story has been about spreading this word so that people would hear and believe in Jesus. How are people's lives going to be changed? How are people going to be satisfied in God? How are people going to escape God's wrath of punishment for sin? How are people going to be brought from pits of despair to have their feet set in a rock that magnifies or exalts the name of God? It's only going to be by hearing the word of God. And so what Acts shows us, what we have learned, is that we need to keep advancing this message. Go from place to place. Thank God the gospel message didn't stop in Rome, or you wouldn't know it. Will your neighbours thank God that the gospel message didn't stop at your house, but went to their house and went beyond? And do you know what? Some people are going to want to kill you. Some people are going to dismiss what you say. If we look at Rome, one of the things that came from Rome quite early on in the church's history is persecution came from Rome. But the devil isn't threatening us with Nero and with lions, is he? Why not? Don't tell me it's because Nero's dead. It's because we're not scared of Nero. I'm more scared of you than I am of Nero. I'm more scared of you than I am of lions, that you won't like me or love me. And that's the danger that we're in, that we stop spreading the message. But understand that all that is put in opposition to the spread of the testifying in Rome, God overcomes because God's in charge. And if we would remember that, if we would live like that, that God's in charge, that God has set how this person would respond, then we would go and keep going. It's interesting. God abandons the ship, but he promised them he would not let one hair of their head be numbered. You know, the ship of Dunfermline Free Church might be abandoned, or of any church in Dunfermline. But all of God's people, all of the time, will always be looked after, so they are all brought into his presence, because God is in charge. He will not leave you. What should we take from this? Well, it's lovely how the book of Acts ends. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him, under house arrest, seemingly chained, but free in a sense. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the message about? What should our message be about as we finish this, as we've asked ourselves, are there lessons here for a church that's trying to make an impact on the town where it's serving? What's our message to be? What is the message of the church? Well, sometimes the message of the church is put across in confusing terms. Love your neighbour. Be kind to the poor. Or the message of the church is seen as obey God's commands. Well, that is part of what the Bible says, but Paul didn't end his 2 years there going into what was wrong with everybody or sharing a message about equality or whatever they want us to talk about nowadays. His message was sincerely and mostly and boldly about the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus, but the Lord. Jesus is Lord, and he is the Christ. He's God's anointed Messiah. That's the central message. That's the message that people who don't know how to love their neighbor need to hear. It's people who are poor need to hear it. People who are stuck in legalism need to hear about the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message that's worth traveling to tell. You know, one of the things that we want to do as a church is grow the church so that people are hearing the word of God. But do you know what would be as exciting? Is if someday we're saying to these young people, go away somewhere else and tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to even any of you who are older. Because this is the message of the church, go and tell. It's a message that brings healing and salvation. See, these poor people that couldn't hear, well, if they would understand with their hearts and turn, I would heal them, says God. And we've forgotten that the message that people need to hear is a message about healing from sin and brokenness and from deceit from other people that you love cheating on you, from people that you made promises to hurting you. It's from all sorts of things that God is there, and he has a message about Jesus, about a promised Savior, about his King who would come, about Jesus who, when he came, we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, about Jesus who pointed to and proved his deity at every opportunity he had. And as people didn't want to hear him either, they crucify him. And he's not surprised, because the Son of Man didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, as a payment for many. How? By paying for their sins. For many. For Jews, yes, because some are convinced. For Gentiles, for us, yes, because when we're told, we will listen, it says. This is the message that we want to keep on bringing to this place. And if you today are hearing the message again, and you haven't yet responded to Jesus, and you haven't yet submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, then it's no accident that you're here. It's no accident this message has been brought to you. And as you think of who's in charge, well, you will find and you will see and you will always know God is in charge. And your duty is to submit to him, to submit to his call, to let him pay. He's paid a ransom. What's a ransom? Well, when are people ransomed? When they've been kidnapped. That's what the film shows. Somebody pays for their freedom. And Jesus has paid God for your freedom with his death on the cross. And if you do not let Jesus pay, the story is you pay yourself. We thank God that Paul testified in Rome. We thank God for those who testified to us. And we thank God for today, the opportunity to again say about the kingdom of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that all of you, young, old, would be in it by believing in Jesus. Let's pray.